This morning I want to open, This morning I want to open with you and look at the scriptures again. You know, the Word of God should be the basis of all of our lives. Isn't that right? I mean, this is the way we should live. And there's a reason why we have these instructions from the scriptures, from the Word of God. So this morning I invite you to open with me in the book of James, where we have been studying, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 11, and we'll just begin by reading those verses. I have to tell you, when I looked at these words, Pastor Keith divided all of these passages up for us for a couple months, and who's going to be preaching and on what. What did he do? Give me the hardest passage to preach on. 9 through 11. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat, and withers the grass, its flower fades, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. God and our Father, we open your word today. We look for the direction of your Holy Spirit. And just pray, Father, that you will give us clarity of thought, clarity of expression, clarity of hearing today to know some of the principles of your word and apply them to our lives. We commit this time to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before we begin, should have told you this before, two things. Number one, our Calvary School of the Bible begins next week, and Pastor Keith mentioned that earlier. Begins next Sunday, isn't it? Where's Keith? Nope. He took off. All right, so begins next week. We wanted to say this, that we're going to be giving, the classes are divided into three sections. Each one will go for a year. We're going to meet on Sunday afternoon for 1 hour and 15 minutes. Is that a long time? Oh, I don't hear anybody. It must be a long time. And 1 hour and 15 minutes. And we'll be taking off during the holidays and all like that. We have a calendar there of our teaching days. And after each year, we call them levels. After level one, we're going to give you some kind of a recognition for that level. And you can come for level one and two, or level one and two and three. And after each level, we'll give you a recognition. And at the end, a diploma for finishing our Calvary School of the Bible. But what I want to tell you is this, that you can audit a course. Now, what does that mean? That means if there's a course coming up that you think, hey, I'd like to get in on that one, you can come take that course. You're welcome to come sit in and take that course. We're going to begin with a course that I will be teaching. I think we're calling it Christian Living. I call it Growth in Christ. We're going to go through that. And I think it'll be interesting for you. And the second course, I think I'm teaching. And actually I am. Called Inductive Bible Study. And so in Inductive Bible Study, we'll be teaching how to study the Word of God. So anyway, we want you to know you can come in on either one of them. Number two, and maybe most important for the day, I want to just shout out a happy birthday to my oldest grandson, not my oldest grandchild, my oldest grandson, Andrew. Oh, that I were 22 again. And I don't know, it was 22 or 23, I can't remember that long ago. Barbara and I were heading out to Brazil to serve the Lord, and where we lived and ministered for 26 years. All right, you're open now to James, so happy birthday, Andrew. And we're in James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Now, let's just ask ourselves a few questions. Let me ask you a few questions. I don't want you to answer me. You answer to yourself. You ever find yourself going through financial struggles and trials? Not enough money in left at the end of the month, or maybe too much month at the end of your money? In debt, your credit card, in debt to whatever? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about finances, and in this passage, he's dealing with them. And so that's where we're going to be talking about a little bit today. But I want to start out by just reminding us of the background, so we just know where to plug in what we're talking about today, or where we can plug in this verse about the poor and the rich. And just taking a review of the things that Pastor Keith has been teaching us now for several weeks, we as believers should look joyfully on our trials. You ever get in a trial and say, yippee, you know, or you get in a financial trial and say, wow, what a blessing, I'm out of money. And, the scripture tells us that we should be joyful in our trials, all right? These believers were believers who were suffering many trials. They were scattered. They were Jewish believers, probably, and they were scattered all over, and they were suffering persecution, they were suffering rejection, they were suffering discrimination, they were suffering isolation, they were not with their people, they were scattered, and so they were suffering all kinds of trials when James wrote to them. And I got to thinking about this, and I thought, you know, if we can't be joyful, we must ask God. This is the passage right here. All right, well, I'm going through the passage. That was verses 1 through 8, and actually 1 and 2. And then verse 5 tells us, if we can't be joyful, we must ask God for wisdom. And it is only by the wisdom of God that we can understand the purpose of God, the plan of God, and understand that bigger picture into which we relate. In Psalm 111 and verse 10, it says, "Fear the Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Now watch this. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Now, it is the wisdom of God that gives us understanding and helps us to understand where we are, why our troubles, what our troubles and our trials can produce in our life, etc., and put them into a godly perspective. So, James tells us that we're to be joyful. Now, we need to ask God for His wisdom because He gives liberally, the verse says. Not being joyful in trials really is a spiritual problem, and it is a lack of trust in God's sovereign plan. Therefore, we must be sure. Now, this is verses 6 through 8, all right? Verses 6 through 8. Therefore, we must be sure to ask for wisdom, right? In understanding our trials and being joyful in our trials, we must ask in faith. If we don't ask in faith, that is, we will be unstable in all of our ways. Now, I was born and raised down just right near Atlantic City, New Jersey. Now, have no fear, we didn't have gambling then. And I know a lot about the waves of the sea. Here James is telling us that if we don't have faith, we are as unstable as the waves of the ocean. They roll in, they roll out, and our whole lives are unstable. We are unstable in all of our ways, and we will not receive God's blessings if we are unstable and vacillating all over in our lives. First in this direction and then in that direction. We become unstable. We can't understand why God is allowing these issues in our lives. Then following right up on that, we have to recognize that facing financial troubles really is part of this whole context. Because James 1 and 2 begins with, count it all joy when you meet trials. James 1:12, which is after our passage today, continues with, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials. Now, our passage this morning is sandwiched right in between those two concepts. Joy in our trials and the blessings of God from our trials. And so now he's going to talk about our financial situation, our financial lives, our financial trials. So that brings us really to the first point. When we face trials, we have to ask ourselves. I did a lot of thinking about this passage, believe me. I woke up at nights thinking about this passage, and I thought, you know, when we face trials, we have to ask ourselves, really, really, where is our focus? What are we focused on in life? You see, the scriptures are very clear, and this passage is very clear. When it teaches us about facing our trials and learning to face them with joy. The scriptures clearly teach us how to live our lives. I put in my notes and then I took it out, and now I'm going to put it back in because I don't think it's good English. Maybe it is. Maybe some of you grammarians will be able to help me out here. But, you know, it's not for nothing that God gives us instructions from His Word. Now, do we understand that? Not for nothing. There is a reason behind the teaching of the Word of God and the principles laid down for us. And we understand, and you've probably heard me say this before, that we understand that the Word of God teaches us how to live for God's glory. Now, if we're believers, that really should be our primary focus and emphasis, to live out our lives for the glory of God, shouldn't it? We don't live for ourselves. We live for the glory of God. But the second reason is that the scriptures teach us the principles of the Word of God. They are given to us for our own well-being. They are not given to harm us. They are not given to cramp our lifestyles. They are given to us to teach us how to live, so that we might have joy in our lives, peace in our lives, etc. This is the way God made us. Now, the God who made us, the God who wants to bless us, is the God who gave us these principles to tell us how to live so that we could arrive at these places in our lives. A heavenly focus or a godly focus, listen, if we have a heavenly focus, if we have a godly focus, That is pleasing to God. See, that's how we glorify Him. It's pleasing to Him. And number two, if our focus is a worldly focus, it is very detrimental to the way we live. If we are not living, or let me rephrase that and say, if we live with another focus other than a focus on God, on heaven, on glory, on the things of God, we will not be successful in our lives. It robs us of God's peace. It robs us of God's blessing. It produces, this is a worldly focus, produces anxiety, depression, frustration, fear, guilt, stress, etc., etc., etc. And so God, being a God of love, wants to teach us how to live our lives so that we will be all that He wants us to be, and so that we in our lives will be living with a satisfaction that is pleasing to Him. Where is our focus? Second thing, when we face financial trials, we must have a godly focus. Godly focus. You ever look at your life and wonder, where is my focus? What am I focusing on in my life? One of the classes that I teach, many times, and you'll probably hear me in my teachings and whenever I preach, referring to this from time to time, because I've found it so true in my life. There are two principal ways to understand where our focus is. You ready? Focus number one, to determine whether our focus is on God, heavenly focus, or whether our focus is on self, a worldly focus. Number one, here we go. Take a look at your agenda. Now, maybe you don't have a written agenda. I do. But you got one in your head. Look at your activities. Or does your agenda include a time for worship and spiritual growth and spiritual development? Or is your agenda all about you, trying to make ends meet, rushing here and there? Sometimes we get rushing so much we can't catch up to ourselves. Is there a plan to worship God? Or are we just saying to ourselves, well, you know, I just don't have time to do that. You know, the truth is, we have all the time there is. None of us has any more time than anyone else. The question is not how much time do we have. Now listen, very, very important. It is, what do we choose to do with that time? Now, is that time me-focused, worldly-focused? Or is that time godly focused? Now, that doesn't mean we live our entire lives just with our eyes in heaven. We're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. Now, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about having that focus, that overarching principle and focus in our lives. If all of our activity is worldly, you know what? Our focus is worldly. Oh, that's number one. Now, number two, we're going to go a little bit here from preaching to meddling. Number two, Look at your finances. Woo, woo. I never had, being in the ministry, believe me when I tell you that we never had big incomes. And I want to tell you that if I didn't have a budget and live by a budget, I doubt Barbara and I'd be here today. So I'm a great proponent of budgets. But you may have it in your head. Look at your finances. If all of or most of your spending is worldly focused, guess what? Your focus is worldly. If all of your budget is about worldly matters, your focus is worldly. And these tell us what we are really living for. What do I do with my time? Because what I choose to do with my time is what is most valuable to me. So if there's no spiritual drive there, it's a worldly focus. Guess what? We spend our money on what is most important to us. And if it's all for self, it's a worldly focus. Now, I probably told you most of what we're going to talk about this morning. Because our lives must be lives that are godly focused. Now, let's look at our passage in verse 9. It starts out, can be divided really into two sections. Verse 9, let the lowly brother, now that word lowly really means the poor. The person in need. You know, and I'm going to tell you why later, but I really think to capture what it's talking about is not necessarily the destitute, although that is included, but those that have less. All right? And so James here is calling them the lowly. Let them boast, let him boast in his exaltation. All right? The poor are facing trials, facing trials in the early church. They had a trial of need. They had a trial of want. They had the trial of humiliation. They had the trial of discrimination in their lives. When Barbara and I lived in Brazil, up in the Amazon of Brazil, way in the back jungle areas, little river town, traveled from there back into other remote areas, etc. The people really, they lived in poverty. They lived from day to day. Every morning, about 3-4 o'clock in the morning, the men were up. They were in their canoes. They were going out to fish and get today's meal. Today's meal. And if they were not successful, the family didn't eat too well that day. These were people who were living day to day by the grace of God. I used to tell them, because they had no electricity back there, etc. I used to tell, and refrigerators, forget it. And so I used to tell them, you know, your lake is your refrigerator. Man, you're storing live fish there. And you go out each day to your refrigerator, and you catch them, bring them home, and you have your needs for today. James told the poor not to focus on that. Not to focus on their needs. You know, the more we focus on something, the more it becomes a reality in our lives. And James is telling them that they are to boast in their exaltation. You know, no matter how negative our situation, we have, and this is something we talk about in Growth of Christ, in Growth in Christ, we have a section we call Thanksgiving. If you want to hear any more about this subject, come to our class beginning next Sunday. And Thanksgiving, no matter how little we have, you know something? We have so much to thank God for. I didn't learn this until I was really in need and going through a terrible trial in my life, one of the worst trials of my life. And I came across this verse in Philippians 4, actually, and it told us to make our requests to God with thanksgiving. I thought, you know, rarely do I ever sit down and look at my life and just thank God. And I said to myself, self, now, at night when you can't go to sleep because all you can think about is your trial, don't ask God for anything. Just start thinking about things that you can be thankful for. Boy, I won't even tell you the things that came to mind. I don't have time in the message this morning, but I began thanking God. You know, pretty soon I was waking up here. I'd fallen asleep in the middle of it. God just quieted my heart as I went back and realized the hand of God at work in my life. It is so easy in the midst of trials and tribulations to look into our lives, to focus on them and forget to focus on God and to be thankful to God in our lives. The poor are to boast in or focus on God, not on what they don't have. You see, this is what we do naturally. We want to focus on what we don't have, but on how rich we are spiritually. We have the promise, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we have the promise of eternity with Him and all of the riches of heaven. Plus, we have all of the promises of God to walk with us through our trials and through this life. I could tell you in those days where we ministered among the impoverished, and when we moved to the big city, the poorer, as opposed to impoverished, people that took up the challenge of blessing God with their tithes and offerings in the midst of their poverty. I told you the story before, so I'm not going to tell it again, but from the very first church that we started in Brazil, we taught a faith promise that had to do with the whole church budget, missions, and everything. We were trying to get those churches to be able to call a Brazilian pastor. At first, I did it with fear and trepidation. Because you all know that all Americans are millionaires, right? Huh? Now, this is the concept that the third world has of us. And here was their millionaire pastor, little did they know, challenging them to give sacrificially to God. I'm telling you, it just humbled me to see how those people responded and how that church budget grew. And within a very short time, they were able to call a Brazilian pastor, and we were able to move on to another church. People that were living with next to nothing, just rejoicing in the ability that they had to give. Well, then the passage goes on, and it says, let the rich boast in his humiliation. Now, this is the one that really stumped me. Now, what does that mean? Let the rich boast in his humiliation. Well, I came to this conclusion as I studied and researched and all of the rest. They feared, the rich lived under a constant fear of the loss or the confiscation of their wealth. I mean, they had dedicated their lives to accumulating wealth. And they knew that they could lose that at any moment. And as a matter of fact, this actually happened in a war against Rome when the poor Jewish patriots rose up and slaughtered the Jewish wealthy. You know, this whole thing of class warfare, that's not just today. Because the poor had a drive within them that told them that those that had more than they had really had gotten that by ill means. And really what the rich had belonged to them because they ripped them off to get it, and therefore it belonged to them. And they needed to get what was theirs back from the rich. Now listen, I'm telling you, this is what we're facing. You listen to politics today. This is what was happening at this time. I remember one time we had a boy that worked for us on the boat. And without getting into that whole story, usually a later teen, sometimes maybe a young adult, and they lived on board our launch that we traveled back into the interiors with, and they helped with whatever we needed with the launch. And this boy was really, his background was from an Indian tribe on a neighboring river, and he was from the Purus River. You know where the Purus River is? I didn't think you did. And his name was Jijimu. One day we were working, doing something on the boat together, and we got talking about in the 1960s when communism almost took over Brazil. And the military rose up and squelched that whole thing. And I was, because he was sort of talking like a communist, you know. I'm warning him about the dangers of communism and how good it was that the military rose up and squelched that, you know, from Brazil. And he said to me, yeah, Pastor, but you know something? Just to see the rich lose all that they have and get down and work by our side is worth it all. I thought, boy, if that doesn't tell us a lot about a worldly focus. Well, this is what happened eventually in Israel and the whole Roman world. The rich, Paul tells them, were not to boast in their wealth. They lived under a constant awareness that they could lose everything in an instant. There have been many in history who have been wealthy and very wealthy and gone bankrupt. One downturn in the economy and they lose it all. One unfortunate decision in business and it's all over. And once more, for sure at death. This is a biblical principle. We brought nothing into this world, and guess what? We will what? Take nothing out of this world. Doesn't matter how poor we are. Doesn't matter how rich we are. When death comes, we're all equal. This has to do, and our facing of that trial has to do with our focus. Is it a focus on God, or is it a focus on the world? Now, if it's a focus on God, were saying, you know, I can live with a lot, I can live with little. Isn't that what we read in Philippians this morning? Philippians chapter 4. Paul said, I know how to live with a lot, I know how to live with little, I know how to face hunger, I know how to face whatever the opposite of hunger is, and he went through the whole list. He knew how and could live at either end of the spectrum. So the rich must focus on their humility, their spiritual humility before God. Okay. Well, today, you and I, are living and drowning in materialism. Now, most Americans don't realize this. We are drowning in materialism. It has a stranglehold on our relationship to God. You know, there's a sense in which we as Americans, now some of you I know are going to want to argue with me on this, but we as Americans are all rich. America, do you realize that America is the richest country in the history of the world? Do you recognize that we have accumulated more things than any people on earth and any people in history? Now think about that for a minute. I mean, we have so much. You know what we do? We go in a, if your basement's like mine, I can't get in it. I'm trying to get in to get rid of a bunch of junk. And so then we have a yard sale and we sell it to somebody else to fill up their basement. And then not long, they're going and having a yard sale to sell it to somebody else so they can fill up their basement. I remember one time when I came back from Brazil, we saw the changing of America in steps. Every 4 to 5 years, we would come home having been away. And we came home from Brazil, and I was driving down the street, and you know what I saw? I couldn't believe it. Never seen anything like it in my life. Guy was out blowing the leaves off of his lawn. He was carrying the motor on his back. And I just started laughing out loud. I couldn't believe it. That's when Barbara and I developed this thing, and we'd say, only in America. He put the motor on his back and walks along, blows those leaves. Well, the other day, I had to laugh to myself because here I am with my blower on my back. Well, you see, I acculturated here in the state. As I drove on further, all of a sudden I saw this enormous bus, and it wasn't a bus, it was an RV. Not only that, the guy's towing his car behind the RV. We went a little further, the guy's towing his boat. He's taking, I'm sure it wasn't everything he had, but it looked like everything he had. He's towing it along, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, you know. And we had just come out of, you know, poverty, and these things were just standing out to me. We are living in a rich nation, and there is a sense in which all of us are rich. So why then are so many people discouraged and depressed and anxious? It's because of our materialism. I remember one time, a number of years ago, we did a seminar from a fellow who was the president of an organization called the Christian American Medical Association. I had never heard of it, but he wrote a book, and then they did a seminar. But one thing I remember out of that seminar, he said to us in that book, he said in the seminar and in his book, he said, you know, the things that you own you. And I got thinking about that. Boy, that's true. I mean, we go out and buy a big RV and everything, and pretty soon you're saying to you and your wife are talking, you're saying, you know, we spent all this money. And by the way, they cost as much as my house cost. And they're saying, we spent all of this money on our RV, and you know what? We've got to use it. Well, when can we use it? Well, we'll go away for the weekend. And now all summer, if they go to church, they disappear. They're out just enjoying themselves. And then pretty soon they have a breakdown. And, well, we have to put money into this in order to keep up our investment. And now, well, we need to get insurance on this to keep up our investment. Pretty soon we are enslaved to that. Every single thing we own owns us. Never thought I'd ever have a cell phone. Man, I wanted to get away from the cell phone, get away from the telephone ringing all of the time when I was pastoring after I came back from Brazil. I thought I couldn't understand people with cell phones. Then I got a cell phone. Now my cell phone and Barbara's don't last the battery for more than a couple hours, so tomorrow I'm going, you know what I'm going to do? I'm buying two new cell phones, one for her and one for me. Now listen, I'm telling you, the things we own us. They own us. Well, the Bible teaches us that riches, that the rich should focus on how spiritually poor they are. How really the great need they really have from God and to walk with God. That's what the rich need, a godly focus. Well, here's the third thing and last, and my time's up. Whoa, I'm over time. And excuse me, Keith, I just have to make this last point. Here we go. How can we survive financial trials when rich or poor? Listen, I'm going to tell you, here's a key word. Contentment. Contentment is the remedy for materialism. If we go through life saying, oh, I don't have this. Oh, look, my neighbor has that. I have to get that, and et cetera, not being content, we're heading for trouble. We must learn to be content with that which God has given us. Now listen. Kids, are you listening? Here's the big idea. Here's the goal, right? Put it in the first person. I need to be content in every situation in life. You see, not being content drives us to a worldly vision. Contentment, however, doesn't mean to be lazy, doesn't mean to be without drive, doesn't mean that we don't want to get ahead, it doesn't mean that we don't want to better our lives. It has to do with our focus. It is being satisfied and grateful. There's the word, grateful, with that which God has given to us. And not going crazy trying to get what we don't have. However, if God allows us to change our situation, you know what? Go for it. Listen to what Paul told the slaves. The slaves were needy people. Most of them had sold themselves into slavery because they were totally impoverished and they were slaves. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:21 said, "Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can get your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity." Listen, The Bible tells us a lot to say about hard work, but we recognize that we are living under the sovereign hand and direction of God, and when we are seeking to push and drive ourselves beyond what God has given us, we are in trouble and developing a worldly vision. Let me read two verses and I'll be through. Philippians 4:11-13. Not that I am speaking of being in need, Paul's saying. You gave me gifts, but I'm not telling you that I'm in need. I'm not trying to get more gifts out of you, is what he's saying. Speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You notice how we take that out of context? He's talking about contentment here. Paul's saying, I know that I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. He can have much, live happily and joyfully with much. He can live happily and joyfully with little. Listen to 1 Timothy, and with this we'll be closing. 1 Timothy 6:6-10. Now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced, and listen to this last phrase, and pierced themselves with many pangs, brought many troubles and trials into their lives. Well, it's not for nothing that Paul tells us, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Where is our focus today? Let's vow to focus on God no matter how little or how much He gives us. Let's make Him the center of our lives and our living. Thank you.